How's everybody doing? Good, good. So this morning I'm going to be preaching through 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been preaching up to that point thus far this summer as we preach through 1 Peter. And my goal today is to get through the first four verses of 1 Peter. I know the bulletin says through verse 5, but I'm going to stop after verse 4, and you guys will probably be grateful for that because that will shave off at least that much time. So I'll go ahead and start by reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I'm thankful that you have preserved it through the years to allow us to see and hear your truth. And I pray this morning as I've preached through this sermon on 1 Peter that it falls on open ears and open minds, Lord, that the message that you want to be delivered from your word is what comes out despite the fact that it's coming through me, Lord. And I just praise you. And again, thank you for this opportunity. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was out of town last week visiting kids and grandkids in Montana. If anybody follows my wife's Facebook, she usually does a good job of letting everybody know what we've been doing over through the summer. But it was a wonderful trip, but unfortunately I was unable to be here to listen to the sermon, but praise God for technology, as you saw when I came up here and I'm pressing all my buttons, making sure everything's is on. But grateful that we can record these sermons so that, you know, I have an opportunity after the fact to go back and listen to that sermon that was delivered last week by Scott. It's a blessing that we can do that. And because of that, I was able to, you know, go to church twice last week. Once last week in Montana with my family, and then in the middle of the week, listen to the sermon that was posted online. Not only was it a blessing to hear the sermon that was preached last Sunday, but it was helpful for me in preparing for today's sermon. You know, as we preach through the book of 1 Peter, it's important that, you know, I kind of keep in line with what's been preached before me. So I was grateful to be able to listen to Scott preach through the last half of chapter 4. And continuity is very important when preaching through Scripture. It's important to be able to maintain the right context, and that was important for me as I was preparing for chapter 5. And part of that reason, if you just noticed as I read chapter 5, that it starts with a conjunctive adverb. Right, that's a big word. I had to write it down. You know, I'm a math and science guy, so I, you know, not really strong on English, but basically the conjunctive adverb so, or in the NASB, the word that starts out chapter 5 is therefore. That's an interesting start to a new chapter, but just remember that when the original letter was written, there weren't chapters and verses. So whenever later on that chapter was added, it seems like it was kind of started where maybe it should have, you know, it wasn't a perfect process. But anyways, it's interesting to start a new chapter with the word so, or what I like to use just to keep it straight in my mind is therefore. So a quick lesson. When handling Scripture, of course, context is king. It's important to understand the message that it was as it was originally written, and to also be able to understand it from the perspective of who the audience was supposed to be at the time. Once we do that, we understand what the message was from the writer, in this case Peter, and we understand the perspective from the readers of the letter, then it's helpful for us then to apply what Scripture says to our lives today. It's also important that when we are reading through Scripture that we look at what happens or what Scripture says before and what Scripture says after. So in this case, like I've done, understanding the last half of chapter 4 is helpful in preaching through chapter 5, and a lot of it is because of that word, therefore, that's tying together the two. So sometimes, you know, the authors of the Bible do help us out with those words like therefore or so, which helps us to recognize that instance where we need to make sure that we understood what was just said. So a sentence starting with a conjunctive adverb like therefore, you know, we always have to ask ourselves, and I've heard this years ago, but it's a cute little saying that we have to figure out what is the therefore, therefore. The word therefore is simply defined as for that reason, or another definition is and for this reason. So what is the therefore, therefore? The therefore, or in our case in the ESV, so, is there to tie what Peter has discussed previously in his letter to what he's going to say in chapter 5. So Peter's primary message so far in 1 Peter is to trust the Lord, to live obediently no matter what your circumstances, and keep your hope fixed on God's ultimate promise of deliverance. Suffering is to be expected. Scott covered that last week. But it is temporary and yields great blessings for those who remain steadfast. And it is for that reason that Peter is appealing to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, and in doing so, I'm going to go through five questions that I'm going to answer concerning shepherding. The five questions are going to be who, what, when, why, and how. So who? In verse 1, Peter exhorts the elders, and that's plural, to shepherd the flock of God. So who? There are two answers. There are the elders, and then there's the flock of God. The elders within the local church will shepherd the flock of God that is within the local church. The fact that both the elders and the flock of God are followed with the phrase among you is proof that this is concerning a local church. Peter is addressing the elders that are in the local church. The term elder refers to the office of pastoral leaders in the church and can be used interchangeably with shepherds, there's pastors, sometimes overseers, all these words, these titles meaning the same thing. This morning I'll be using the term elder mostly, even though I could use pastor just as easily. Both terms are familiar to us. So the pattern that we see in the early church is that the apostles traveled spreading the gospel. They would appoint leaders in these new churches that they would start, and in some cases, they would even leave behind disciples to be those leaders, either temporarily or more permanent. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, it says, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in who they had believed." So the pattern was to appoint elders. By what standard was it that the church, the early church, used to choose the men for the role of elder? Paul records for us in his letters to Timothy, a pastor, and also Titus, what the qualifications for elders were, and though not recorded in every single letter that was written, you know, the churches did, in fact, use the same standard. It was the same authors that were starting these same churches, so of course that would make sense that they would all be using the same standards or qualifications for elders. The qualifications we have from Scripture are what the apostles were directing to be used. So from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Paul tells Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That is the same guidance that we use here at Crossroads Bible Church. Our leadership model reflects the biblical model of a plurality of godly men assigned to be elders of the church. Our current elders are, of course, Pastor Tim and then Tim Kenny. In addition, there are two candidates in the church's elder training program that we have that currently serve on the leadership council, and that's Ed Phillips and also myself. The current elders and the candidates were and continuously are being evaluated against the qualifications that I just read from Titus and the very similar qualifications that you'll find in 1 Timothy. So the who? It's the elders, pastors, overseers that were assigned to a position of leadership in order to shepherd the local members of that particular church. So next question, what? In verse 1 of this morning's text, we see Peter exhorting, or as the NIV says, appealing to those elders to shepherd the flock of God. The second question I want to answer this morning is the what. What was it that Peter is pleading with the elders of the church to do? I keep saying shepherd, but what does that mean? What does it mean to shepherd? To answer that question, I spent some time studying shepherds and sheep over the past couple of weeks, and I ended up reading a book titled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I highly recommend that book. It was a fascinating book that was basically going through each chapter, was going through different parts of Psalm 23 from the viewpoint of an actual shepherd. This is what I learned from reading through it. I learned that sheep are helpless. They're one of the very few animals that cannot survive on their own. They rely on a shepherd to provide their food, their water, their protection. Without a shepherd to care for them, they would not survive. From this morning's scripture reading that Ed did for us, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4 specifically tell us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The Lord is our shepherd. He provides that required care that we need. From the book that I read, sheep, an interesting thing is that sheep will only lay down when three conditions are met. The sheep must have a full belly, they must be free from any kind of parasites or disease, and the last thing is that they must not have any friction amongst the sheep around them. So these three conditions are what a shepherd helps provide to the sheep so that they can get rest. A sheep that is in a flock where there's friction, surprisingly, kind of like the pecking order that you have from chickens, there's something in sheep's called the budding order, and there will be one of the ewes that will, you know, try to assert dominance on the rest of the sheep in that flock. So it's up to the shepherd sometimes to make sure that domineering sheep is kept in check in order to allow the rest of the sheep to be able to rest. So without those three things that I mentioned, a sheep will not rest. Psalm 23 describes what the Lord does for his sheep as their shepherd, and that is a great example for the elders of a church to use in shepherding their flock. Feed, water, protect, comfort, restore, care for, guide. These are the answers to the questions, to the one question of what. These actions produce sheep that shall not want. They shall not want anything besides what God provides them. Let's look at what Jesus has to say about shepherds. So from John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So are elders expected to die for the church? Our example is Christ, is it not? But what was the reason that Jesus laid down his life for the sheep? Jesus was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus paid the price for our sins. As a result of what Jesus did, born-again believers, those that trust in Christ and repent of their sins, are saved from God's wrath. We do not require punishment for our sins, but instead, we get to look forward to eternity in heaven in perfect, sin-free, glorified bodies. That is why Jesus died for his sheep. He saved them. That kind of sacrifice is not necessary for elders because it would not accomplish what Jesus' sacrifice did. But an elder should be willing to die for exercising their duties as a shepherd. In other words, the fear of death shouldn't stop an elder from shepherding their flock. Keep in mind, there are places in this world where professing your faith in Jesus Christ will get you killed. Feed, water, protect, comfort, restore, care for, guide. As verse 2 puts it, elders are to exercise oversight. And in verse 3, be examples to the flock. Let's look back at verse 1 one more time to find one more indicator of what Peter is expecting from the elders. Look how Peter introduces himself in this chapter. Here we have someone who was at least in the top three of the hierarchy of Jesus' disciples. He witnessed so much of Jesus' ministry. He witnessed the transfiguration. He even witnessed the resurrected Christ. He was an apostle of Christ. He was the leader of the early church. He introduces himself here as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A fellow elder, that's it. That's humility. He was practicing what he was preaching. He was providing himself as an example of how to shepherd the church with the added qualification that he personally witnessed how Christ handled suffering. Learn from me, he was saying, as I have learned from Christ himself. How did Christ minister to the disciples? What was Peter's experience in being discipled? That is a great example to follow. Practical things that Jesus did in his ministry were to teach God's word, point out false teaching, seek and save the lost, perfectly embody the image of God, serve his disciples, and we all know that Jesus prayed. Let's talk about a few of these things. First and foremost, elders need to rightly handle God's word. Elders need to be able to be involved in the teaching ministry of the church, both in delivering biblical teaching and protecting the flock from unbiblical teaching. Make sure the flock is fed. Arguably, that is the most fruitful thing that an elder of a church can do. In doing so, the sheep mature in Christ and develop the ability to discern right from wrong, truth from lies. They develop a higher level of conviction towards sin. They develop a consistency in spiritual practices, lending towards spiritual growth. They develop a strong testimony from the resulting godly actions. All these things develop churches that contribute to the accomplishment of other responsibilities of the church's elders, which are to lead the church towards maturity and Christ-likeness and to spiritually guard and protect the flock. There are three books in the New Testament that are written from Paul to church elders providing instruction for them for church leadership, and they're known as the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So here's some advice given in them. So from 1 Timothy chapter 4, concerning Timothy's hope that that was set on God, Paul tells Timothy, and this is from verse 11, command and teach these things. Verse 12, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And again, Paul to Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. In the book of Titus, and this is written to Titus from Paul, chapter 1, verse 9, he, an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Also in Titus, the entire second chapter concerns the importance of teaching God's word and the results of it. Verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Verses 7 and 8, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. I think that Scripture makes it clear the importance of teaching God's word correctly and protecting the teaching of God's word, making sure that it's handled correctly. Prayer. Elders should devote themselves to praying for the local church, another important part of shepherding. I'm reminded of a story in Scripture found in Acts chapter 6. The church was growing rapidly, and there was a complaint amongst the members of the church that was brought to the elders. The elders' solution was to gather the church, point out to them that dealing with the complaints of the church themselves is requiring them to have to give up preaching the Word of God. They tasked the congregation to recommend 7 men that the elders can assign to handle the complaint that was issued. They did that so that they can devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We see many examples of Jesus praying, and that example was carried forward and prioritized by these disciples. What better reason than to follow Jesus' example? The elders should be regularly spending time praying for the flock, praying for their souls, praying for their spiritual health, praying for their physical health, thanking God when things are good, and pleading for help when things are not. They should be praying that the church body is maturing and responding in a Christ-like manner to what is happening around them. They should pray for opportunity for the church to evangelize and a boldness to do it. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to keep the elders informed of areas in your life that need prayer. We have prayer cards back there in the back table with our blue box that we started at the beginning of the summer, a place, an opportunity for you guys to write down your prayer requests that get delivered to the elders for prayer. You can email your prayer requests, text, call any elder, the pastor. Let the elders know how to pray for you so that you can enjoy the benefits and the blessings that come along from praying elders. The third and final thing I'd like to talk about concerning the answer to the question of what is shepherding is something all Christians should do well, and that is to model Christ. Elders need to set the example to the church on what modeling Christ looks like. I already mentioned how Peter introduced this chapter and making sure his readers knew that he was a fellow elder, and by doing so, he was encouraging the church to emulate him as he emulates Christ. Paul does similar things in his letters to the churches. There's no better way to lead, in my opinion, than to lead by example. That's something I learned early in the Navy. The military is full of rules. Some are ridiculous. For example, you're not supposed to put your hands in your pockets, even when it's really cold outside. That's why they issue you gloves. Sideburns, for example, through the years, this rule changed several times, but when I retired a few years ago, the rule was that the sideburn could be no further than halfway down your ear. So I used to joke that I would carry a Sharpie and a ruler around with me to make sure that I could help enforce that. But those that were blessed with bigger ears got to have bigger sideburns in the Navy. So there were some silly rules, and there were a lot of them. There was a time when I was in charge of a lot of young sailors in their 20s, probably around 100. I had to be careful I knew that I had many eyes that were watching me, and that my actions would always speak louder than the words that I said. As the leader of these sailors, they were looking at me for an example. They evaluated two things. First, they looked to see whether or not I followed the rules that I was enforcing. They wanted to see if I was a hypocrite. If I told a sailor to follow a rule that I did not follow myself, I might as well not have said anything at all. The second thing that they evaluated was whether or not I would say something when the smallest of rules were broken, even the ridiculous ones. They would try to push the boundary. There is a saying out there that applies to this second scenario. If you see something wrong and don't say anything, you actually have said something. In other words, if someone does something against the rules and you do not correct them, you have just communicated to them that it is okay not to follow that particular rule. That is why it is so important to lead by example. One of the top qualifications for an elder is that you are above reproach. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean free from sin. If that was the qualification for elder, then they'd all be fired. Being above reproach is in line with being respectable, righteous, holy. It is to display an exemplary degree of Christ-likeness. Next question, how? So we've answered two questions, who and what, and now we will skip over when and why for the end, and we're going to talk about the how. How the elders are to shepherd the church. Not only will we discuss the how to shepherd, but as we've read in 1 Peter, you may have noted that there was several how nots. So we will talk about how to shepherd and how not to shepherd. So I'm going to read verses 2 and 3 again. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So Peter gives us two ways in those two verses on how to shepherd the flock, and three ways on how not to. So let's start with the how. Two words are used here, eagerly and willingly. Those that are appointed to lead the church must have a desire to do it. Let's look again at the qualifications for elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Aspire from the dictionary means direct one's hopes or ambitions towards achieving something. You have to want to be an elder. There are many men qualified to be elders in the church today in all regards except for having the desire to do it. According to Scripture, that is a disqualifier. The hard work expected of an elder requires that there is a desire to do it. If a man is serving as elder without a desire to do it, they will not be able to devote the required time and energy to the task for any length of time. They will burn out. Peter's emphasizing here that you must have a desire to serve the church willingly. Voluntarily is what the NASB says. The proper heart motive will ensure the shepherd does not run away when there is danger. So back to John chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. What does the hired hand do when the wolf comes? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That would be an extreme example that when trouble comes, a brother that is serving as elder for the wrong reasons would just flee. The point is that it would be hard to put in the work required of an elder if the heart was not in it. That would serve as a disservice to both the church and the brother serving as elder. So how not to shepherd the flock? Peter's clear in verse 2 and 3 on how elders are not to shepherd the flock. We just discussed how it should be done, and the list of how not to shepherd makes sense, but obviously needed to be mentioned or it wouldn't have been included in Scripture. Let's think about leadership positions in general. So I mentioned earlier that I held a leadership position in the Navy. What was my motivation to become a leader? As I think back on my career as I was preparing for the sermon, I can say that there was plenty of motivation. As I performed well in my career, I was advanced to higher and higher positions of leadership. With those advancements came increased opportunity and, of course, increased pay. There was also pride in advancement, putting on the next rank insignia, which meant everyone was going to know exactly what my rank was. It was hard not to get welled up with pride when walking around the naval base and hearing people say, "Good morning, Master Chief," people that would otherwise just have ignored me if I was in my regular civilian clothes. I did do it willingly, not voluntarily, of course. I was getting paid. There was monetary gain involved, and doing it did feed my pride, I'll admit. But was it sordid gain? Was I lording my position of leadership over those that I led? I did it because I was entrusted to lead. I did my best at it because it was important to me to do it with integrity, and I wanted to be a good witness to Christ in my workplace. What about elders? Here at Crossroads Bible Church, only one of the elders gets paid for his position. It's Pastor Tim. But that does not mean others might not have a desire to gain something from the position that could be considered shameful. Let's look at an example of some leaders in Scripture that were looking for shameful gain. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, talking about false teachers, Peter mentions that in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. In contrast to that, in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, Paul talks about his ministry and how he did not covet the Ephesians' gold or silver. How about examples of domineering? Using Gentile leaders as an example and how they lord their leadership over the Gentiles, Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28, contrasts that behavior of leadership with that of a servant. He says this, "Whoever must be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." I've talked about wrong motives from the perspective of someone serving as an elder, but that is not the only place that it applies. Wrong motives, whether it be acting under compulsion, doing things for shameful gain, or even having a domineering attitude, could happen to the best of elders. Let's look at an example in Scripture of the author himself. This is in Galatians. Paul recalls a time where he had to confront Peter for acting as a hypocrite. Peter had no problem hanging out with Gentiles in Antioch until certain men from Jerusalem arrived. This may be a familiar story. Once the members of the church from Jerusalem arrived, Peter separated himself from them out of fear of what the men from Jerusalem would say or do. And what happened? Others followed his lead and were led astray by Peter's actions, by his hypocrisy. Even Peter messed up. No elder's perfect. But who is it that is supposed to hold the elders accountable? The good shepherd requires shepherds to lead his flock until he returns. The paradox is that the shepherds are sheep themselves. Who shepherds the sheep that are shepherds? Who shepherded Peter when he was sinning? It was Paul. Did it have to be Paul? It could have been any brother or sister in that church. If an elder is sinning in his position, a fellow elder or any brother or sister should point out that sin and provide correction if needed. When, or better asked, how long are the elders to shepherd the flock of God? The elders are temporary. The Lord is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd and guardian of our souls, and the chief shepherd. These are all names found in Scripture. When he returns to gather his flock, there will no longer be a need for elders to shepherd his people. When that day comes, the elders will be evaluated for what they have done. When it's over, an account will be given, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, concerning elders. They are keeping watch over our souls as those who will have to give an account. That's intimidating, but it serves as a reminder that the flock belongs to God. The last question, why? The why is to receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you, and that's the elders among you, will receive the unfading crown of glory. The word used for crown here is the same word used for a wreath given to those who won an athletic event. It was a reward given for doing well. There are other places in Scripture where rewards are promised in addition to salvation. Rewards are promised for obedience to God. It's hard to imagine any greater reward than the gift of salvation that God has gracefully given us. But giving an additional reward is what God chose to do. Again, a reward given out of grace, since no elder will care for the flock of God perfectly. That is the reward that is to come. But what about now? When you faithfully shepherd those under your care, there are blessings that you receive now. The blessings are in seeing the flock of God grow in faithfulness and spiritual maturity, and through that growth, bring glory to God, and that truly is a blessing to see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. I'm so grateful for the elders that you have blessed Crossroads Bible Church with. I'm so grateful for all of the elders that have mentored me, guided me, protected me, Lord, throughout all the years. And I am just grateful for your design of the church. And I just pray that Scripture is something that this church always leans on in any actions or decisions that we make in leadership. And I would just pray for those leaders that are currently serving. I would pray that you would give them the strength, the courage to make sure their lives are above reproach, Lord, that they are encouraged to be great examples, and that you are giving them the energy and the wisdom required to make the decisions necessary to protect and guide this church. I just praise you and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.